When I was a boy growing up, my mother would often say, "All I want in life is a little peace and quiet." And I didn't understand what she was talking about because it seemed to me that things were pretty peaceful and things were a little bit too quiet. But then as I grew older, I came to better understand what she wanted. Because peace is often a very difficult thing to discover. We live in a world that is constantly at war. Every chapter of our history is a chapter that has conflict, international conflict within it. And it's not just international conflict, it is personal conflict in families, in neighborhoods, at business, all of the places that we connect with people. And if it's not people, then it's illness or it's money or it's schedule or it is what goes spinning through and twisting through our own minds. Until it becomes something of a bleak perspective to think that life is that difficult and that peace is neither normal nor common, that it is the usual state of human affairs to be in turmoil. But maybe that's why we want peace so much, is because it is such a rare commodity. We want a little bit of peace and quiet. It is that we want one calm day at work where everything would settle down. We just want one week at home where we all get along with each other. We want just a few days when there is no worry about our health. We just want some peace. And so does God. For God is a God of peace, and He wants peace in our lives as well. 276 times in our English Bible is the word peace. If you take the Hebrew word shalom and its derivatives, 350 occurrences in the Old Testament. Eirene is the New Testament Greek word 90 times. It and its derivatives appear in the New Testament. The psalmist in Psalm 122 encouraged the Hebrew people and those that come after to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is to say that this shalom, this Eirene, this peace of God is not just the absence of guns firing. It is as God intended Jerusalem to be and as God intended us to be. It is security, it is safety, it is certainty, it is completeness. That is who God is. Romans 15:33 refers to the God of peace. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God transcends our understanding. You know, that is to say that we may experience God's peace, but we will never understand God's peace. The closest we come is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we humans as sinners were at odds with God, deeply conflicted, that God hated that. He stepped in to intervene, to provide Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, and to bring reconciliation between us and God and us, to bring us to peace. It is to say then this God of peace obviously has a great commitment to peace when He is willing to offer the life of His own Son to secure it. So whenever we want peace, we must always remember that God is on our side. God wants peace for us as well. Not peace at any price. It is not as if God will use His might for wrong. He will always seek that which is right. He will always be convinced that might that is used for right will lead to peace in our world and in our individual lives. He said, "Oh, wait a minute. All this doesn't even make sense. How can you, on the one hand, say that conflict is always there, and on the other hand, say that this great God is a God of peace and works for peace?" There's an interesting story about art competition where canvas was to be presented that would depict peace. The judges narrowed it down to two finalists. One picture was of a lake scene. It was as tranquil and idyllic as any you have ever seen, the kind of picture that you stand in front of and it sort of settles down your emotions just by seeing it. With animals grazing, with smoke curling up out of the house, everything as perfect can be. And that painting came in second in the contest. The winning prize was a painting that, in looking at it, you could almost hear the winds howling. In the painting, you could see the driving rain. You could see the effects of the storm, the darkened skies. Everything was bleak and tumultuous. But if you looked carefully, you would see a bird sitting on a nest, tucked in a crevice in a cliff in the midst of the storm. And the bird was at peace. Now, if we get that, we have a shot at personal peace in our own lives. If we miss the point, we are in all probability doomed to a lifetime of turmoil. It is to say that in this life, we will never escape the storm. And when this storm subsides, there will be another. But even though we will never escape the storm, peace can be ours in the storm. Now, there are different types of peace. One is the factual peace that comes from the solid truth of God. It is that God takes care of us, that he provides for us, that he is on our side, that he protects us. It is that we, like the bird, can be safe in the middle of the storm. Jesus spoke eloquently in John 14:27 when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He added in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And what Jesus asserted is expanded in the rest of the New Testament. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not that we may have it, but that we do have it. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts." Will guard your hearts. It will work. "And your minds in Christ Jesus." So the fact is that we have peace from God. Whether we feel it, whether we experience it, whether we claim it, it is a fact. One time it was my privilege to visit the White House for a meeting, and because I went in and came back in a very short period of time, I just took a very small carry-on luggage, which was really an attaché case. And I just didn't think through what I was going to do with this when I got to Washington and to the White House, because in a day of heightened security, it's not the type of thing you want to carry in. But leaving it out on the sidewalk didn't seem like a very good alternative either. So I went up to the gate and asked what I was supposed to do with this, and this gracious guard said, "Oh, that's not a problem. You know, we x-ray everything that goes in, and then you can check it when you get inside." So I went in and was directed to the cloakroom, the east wing of the White House, and I must have had anxiety, you know, written across my face and white knuckles around the handle of that attaché case as I turned it over to this guy who was very calm and experienced. I mean, he'd been there a long time. I don't know if he was actually hired by Abraham Lincoln, but he had worked there for a lot of presidents over the years. And when he peeled my fingers off and took the case away from me, he said to me in a very warm and kind way, he said, "Sir, please understand that if there is any place in the world where your case is safe right now, it is here." And you know, it's that way with God. If there is any place right now in the world where we are safe, it is in the hands of God. Now, we may have white knuckles and anxiety may be written all over our faces, but that is the fact. The fact is that no matter what is the turmoil or the terrorism going on around us, that God does take care of us and he provides a supernatural peace. Now, as we continue in our Christian lives, we experience that peace. I'll tell you what has happened to me. I mean, I've been through, as you have, threats and turmoils and uncertainties, and discovered that in those storms, God was there, that he did get me through. It's been intriguing to me to have listened to more than 25 years of faith stories here at Wooddale Church. And I could never have anticipated all of the things that people have gone through. It's just absolutely stunning. And then the recurring theme is always that God was there. that God used all of these situations to accomplish his purposes and to give peace in the midst of them. Even things that never, ever, ever should have happened or ever should have been. So I'll tell you how I think all this is supposed to work. That as new Christians, we go into some storm of life and we are frightened, frightened by the extreme conditions of the storm that we are in. And God provides for us. He actually gets us through it. And he gives us an unexpected peace in it. And after the storm is over, we look back and say, wow, God did something special here. But then we look on the horizon and there's another storm coming. And we kind of forget about the previous one as we go into the next one. And we forget about God's care and provision. But then we experience God again in this, and he gives us a peace and he gets us through it. And it happens time after time until it's supposed to establish a pattern. And the pattern is supposed to say that the longer we are Christians and the more we experience the provision and grace of God, the more we anticipate and expect it. We don't always do that. Sometimes we totally forget that God has been there for us in the past and the peace that he has given, and we act as if it is the first time when it is not. In the Bible, the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt. God provided for them. He got them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And the rest of the Bible repeats the story over and over so that they won't forget that whatever they're up against now, it is the same God who provided for them in the past. Now, all of that is to say that experiential peace is growing and does grow in our lives. It is an inevitable and a predictable part of our Christian experience with God. The problem is that our emotions often do not keep up. So we have the facts of the Bible and we have our own history of experience in God's provision. But now we face a new crisis in life and we are conflicted and we have turmoil. And somehow, even though we have the facts and the experience, our emotions just jerk us around. And I'll make that a personal confession. So this past week, I've been studying the Bible and reading books and all of this to learn about peace in terms of what to say today. And this past week, I've had my share of personal upsets. And they're probably some of the same type things that you've experienced. Issues of money and health and schedule and family and all these things. And I became upset and worried. And wanted peace. But then, as if all that wasn't stressful enough, I got thinking to myself, okay, so I don't feel very peaceful, and now I'm supposed to talk to all these people and tell them how to get peace. So what kind of a deal is that? And I, you know, what am I going to do? Show up on Sunday and say, well, you know, it didn't work for me, but it might work for you. I mean, So dealing with this, I was driving along here in Eden Prairie, and I was praying. And then my mind does strange things. I'm thinking to myself, you know, you're not supposed to drive and talk on a cell phone, so maybe you're not supposed to drive and pray either. I mean, this is a dangerous thing to do. And the last thing I need now is to get in an accident. So I pulled over to pray. It was a no parking zone, the whole thing. But anyway, so there I am next to a no parking sign praying, and I ask God for peace. It isn't that I don't know the facts of peace. And it certainly isn't that I have not experienced God's peace in the past. It's just my emotions couldn't catch up to what I know and what I've experienced. You see, it's not always easy. That's why there are some practical things that we can do to take steps on this path to peace. We can start out with the truth of God, that he does provide for us, that he is there for us. We may not feel it, but it's true. So listen up to what the Bible says. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Try that on whatever is the current worry. So we can say with confidence, in whatever the current issue is, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Our Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So the weaker we are, the stronger God is. Or 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up. These are the truths of God. These are the facts. This is reality. God is there for us and he will provide. There's a second step that we can take on this path to peace, and that is righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right. Because to be blunt, we are going to be in trouble if we do what is wrong on the outside and expect to experience peace on the inside. If we do bad things on the outside, that's going to cause us turmoil on the inside. There's a fascinating line in Psalm 85:10. It says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That is, they go together. Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Doing what is right does not guarantee the outcome that we would desire, but it is a significant step to personal peace. A third step is to pray, to ask God for peace in our own lives and the lives of others, because there is a direct connection between prayer and peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So pray and trust, for that also is an essential step on this path to peace, to trust God that he really will take care of us. He really will give us peace. Jesus had an interesting argument when he said, God is in charge of absolutely everything, including all the details of nature. He even checks out and monitors the birds. And then Jesus says, Luke 12:24, and how much more valuable you are than birds. So if God's going to take care of the birds, he's certainly going to take care of you. Maybe you know the gospel song that says, his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over you. Or is it sometimes paraphrased, his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches you birds too. So God is watching out for us, constantly doing that. So we should trust him. Now, I'll tell you what I think is the most common time for Christians to trust God, and that is in the most extreme circumstances. It is when we face a diagnosis that is horrendous. It is when we are out of money and there's no way we can pay bills. It is when a family dysfunction has gotten so out of hand that it is absolutely terrifying. It is when we are immobilized by the issues of life and have no resources, nowhere else to turn. It is then that we turn to God because we have no place else to go. And it is then that God provides for us, he sustains us, and he gives us peace in the midst of it. And that is a frequent testimony of Christians. Except most of life is not an extreme crisis. Most of life is not the big things. Most of life is the small stuff. The problem that we have is that we have resources for the small stuff, so we can use our money and our time and our expertise and our cleverness. And we do. And often do not trust God for the small things of life. And most of life is the small stuff. So strange as it may sound, we need to learn to trust God for the small stuff in life if we want to have peace, because most of life is the small stuff. A fifth step we can take on this path to peace is peacemaking. That is, that if we make peace with others, that will generate peace within us. There's some people who are peacemakers, and there's some people who are troublemakers. If you don't know which one you are, you just ask anybody you know, because they'll tell you which one you are. There are some people who can walk into a perfectly happy situation and cause deep trouble. It's almost like a gift that they have to do this. And there are other people who can go into a troubled situation and somehow settle it down and bring peace. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Romans 12:8 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, what troublemakers do is say, it's not my fault. If he'd do what he's supposed to do, if she'd shape up, if other people would do things right, everything would be fine. Oh, come on, we can't control the behavior of these other people. That's a troublemaker's excuse. Be a peacemaker. as far as anything is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. While preparing to talk about peace, I received this past week an email from Karen Lindholm. Her husband Ray is a pastor in Fargo, North Dakota, and family has a lot of Wooddale connections. He was diagnosed not too long ago with ALS, or better known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And if you know, that is one of the most frightening diagnoses that anybody can get, because one's body becomes immobilized. So you can't do anything with your body, but your mind's okay, and your mind becomes imprisoned in your own body. Here's what Karen wrote. Ray is weakening so quickly, we can hardly keep up with all the changes. And yet our lives are grinding along in really slow motion at the same time. He is virtually unable to do anything for himself any longer. And a simple thing like going to bed can take up to an hour before we have every limb in place, no leaks in his breathing system. We spend 4 hours getting ready for church on Sunday. He is still able to speak and swallow relatively well, for which we are thankful. We just got a motorized wheelchair and are having Ray's breathing machine wired into the chair battery so he can venture away from electrical outlets more often. We still have the little problem of getting clothes on him, but hopefully some kind of lift is in our future to help with that. Through all of this, God has been our constant strength, meeting our needs in unimaginable ways. God is so good and gives us great peace in the midst of overwhelming loss. And then she quotes from 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How did she put it? God is so good and gives us great peace in the midst of overwhelming loss. You see, that is what the Bible is talking about when it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We pray to you, our Lord, as the God of peace. May we understand the facts. May we recall your faithfulness in the experiences of our spiritual journey. But may our emotions, by your grace, catch up to the truth, and may we feel your peace. I pray especially for those who have particular turmoil in their lives now, that you will settle their hearts, that you will bless them by your Spirit, that you will change their emotions, that you will give them peace. In Jesus' name.